Would anybody be scared today if I said instead of a sermon, we're just going to sit in silence for 30 minutes? So, when we were in DeKalb, Illinois, I was a youth pastor at a church, and maybe I've told you this before, but when they had like this going away celebration, and all the junior high and high school kids did a top 10 list about me, and I think number two on that list was that oftentimes they'd fall asleep because I chose such long scripture passages when I gave sermons. And today is an example of my choosing very long scripture passages. But I think it's really important, and I think I've said this before, I think it's really important that if we're going to read scripture, that we read the whole story. We read the whole passage. So that we are not tempted to take it out of context, but we have the whole story to talk about from beginning and end, and we can talk about what it is that Jesus was really trying to teach us in this story and why it is in the gospel. And so we're going to, if you can open up your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 24. This is kind of the final passage in this series that we've been doing throughout Luke, going through Jesus' last days. Last week we celebrated his resurrection, and now we find that Jesus has appeared to some of his disciples. So we're going to start with verse 13. It's Luke chapter 24, verses 13, and we're going to read all the way through verse 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures for us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." The summer before my senior year of college, I went on a summer-long leadership training program in Estes Park, Colorado. And so during the days, I worked at the YMCA of the Rockies, and I scrubbed toilets, and I vacuumed the cabins throughout the camp. And actually, we got a new vacuum at the church, and that's one of the vacuums I used when I was vacuuming these cabins. So that was my day job, scrubbing toilets and vacuuming. But during the evenings, we had these phenomenal teachers that would come in and teach us about what it meant to be in Christian leadership. And so this entire summer, I was in 24/7 fellowship with other Christians from throughout the country. And we lived together, we worked together, we prayed together, we worshiped together, we climbed mountains together. We were together this entire summer. So then the summer ended, and I went back to Illinois to finish my senior year of college. And I remember the second I got back to campus after this experience that I had this letdown, that there was this lull in my faith, that the entire summer I had dreamed of all these things that I was going to do, all these things I was going to accomplish for God. I was on this spiritual high. But then came normal life. I was away from this 24/7 Christian fellowship, and I was back to my routine. And I'll never forget the stark difference in the way that I felt. And I think we've all probably experienced this. If any of you have ever gone on a weekend retreat or a week-long retreat, when you're around other Christians, you're around other believers, and you're being taught, you're spending time in the Word, you have this spiritual high where you feel like you can accomplish anything, and then you come home. And we all have this task of trying to maintain what it is that we experience over that week or over that summer or over those months. I think this is what we're talking about in the scripture today. This is this faith journey that the disciples are going on. Last week, we had this spiritual high. It was Easter. We celebrated. We all dressed up. The church was packed. We all had meals to look forward to afterwards. We don't have that same sense today. And this is what the disciples were going through. They had spent years by the side of Jesus Christ. They had gone with him as he performed miracles. They had been there as he taught. They had been on this spiritual high with the Son of God right by their side. But then the events of Jesus' arrest and his condemnation and his crucifixion and his death happened. And then they watch as he's buried in a tomb. And they find themselves in a spiritual lull. That this high that they've been on, this time with Jesus, is gone. And so this is the story of two of those disciples who decide that they just need to get away from what's going on in Jerusalem. They need to take a break. And so our scripture says that they begin a journey to Emmaus. And the scripture even says that the trip to Emmaus is about 7 miles. And so if you think that the average human can walk about 3 miles per hour, this is at least a couple hour journey. It's not a short walk, but it's a time that they're going to have a lot of time to simply talk and walk in conversation. And so this is what they do. And we aren't really told much about what their conversation is about. We're just told that they're walking and they were talking with each other about everything that had happened. They're talking about everything that they've witnessed, most likely over these last couple days. And so you can imagine what they were talking about. They were talking about these events, about how Jesus was arrested, and how he's crucified, and how he died, and how they watched as he was buried. And then they were talking about what happened just this morning. Just this morning, women had gone to the tomb to anoint Jesus' body, and they found that the tomb was empty. And what we learned on Easter Sunday when we looked at the scriptures is that the women see that the tomb is empty, and then they come all the way back and tell the disciples of what they found. They tell the disciples that two angels appeared to them and told them that Christ is risen. But then we heard about the disciples' response, that they don't believe the women. And so these two disciples were of those disciples who didn't believe what the women had told them. And so they take off. I know what I would have been talking about on this walk. We don't know the details. We don't know exactly what they were saying, but I know what I would have been thinking. Who are these people that took Jesus' body? What could they have done with it? Why would they take Jesus' body? Where is it at right now? And these women, I mean, they are pretty emotional and they get kind of upset, but how in the world could they think that Jesus is risen? We saw him dead. I mean, that Mary's kind of loopy at times, but I don't think she could have just come up with this. I think I'm just going to go back to fishing. I think I'm going to find something else to do. I mean, it was a good run that we had with Jesus, but it's time to get back to the real work, what pays the bills. Maybe we were following the wrong guy. Maybe we had it wrong. Maybe the Messiah is still to come. There are thousands of possibilities about what they could have been talking about. But they were having a conversation about what had happened over these last few days and how everything that they had hoped for seemed lost. And so there they are walking along. Their heads are dropped and they aren't exactly at the high point in their spiritual journeys. They're experiencing this spiritual lull. And our text says, as they talked and as they discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. And now we have an advantage here because as Luke is telling us this story, he tells us from the beginning, you know, this guy that's walking up next to them, this is Jesus. And so it's easy for us to read the rest of the story thinking, oh my goodness, how could you not tell that this was Jesus walking beside you? But you got to remember that these guys had been with Jesus for 3 years, and they did not recognize him when they walked up. And it makes sense because when we have a particular set of facts in our head, when we, you know, the disciples had seen Jesus die, they had seen him buried, it did not even enter the realm of possibility that they could then see Jesus physically with them. And so this is our experience too. When we have a set of facts in our hearts, we have a set of facts in our heads, we know this to be the reality, then our decisions are really based upon that set of facts, not necessarily on things that could happen outside of that reality. And so this is where the disciples are at. They understand a particular reality and it doesn't even enter the realm of possibility that this could be Jesus with them. And so they don't recognize him. And so this mysterious man to the disciples walks along with them as they walk down the path. And the man is listening as they continue to talk about the events of the last couple days, as they continue to talk about what it is that they're now going to do. And the man says, "What is this that you are talking about?" And I think the text says something pretty interesting here. The text says they stood still, their faces downcast. I mean, up until this point, we picture that the two disciples are walking down the road and Jesus has kind of started to walk with them. But when Jesus asked this question, the text says that they stood still. And you would, because this was the buzz in Jerusalem at the time. I mean, everyone knew what was going on. Everybody knew who Jesus was. Everybody knew about these events. It was a big deal. And now all of a sudden someone has walked up next to them as they just exit Jerusalem and says, "What's going on? What are you talking about?" And so you can see the disciples, they'd be shocked. "What do you mean, what are you talking about? Are you kidding? How could you have missed this? It's everywhere." One of the disciples asked, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem?" I mean, their conclusion is that the only way this person could not have heard of the events of the last few days is if they're a visitor, if they hadn't been in Jerusalem when it happened. And so the mysterious man says, "What things?" Again, illustrating his confusion about what's going on. And so the disciples reply, "Jesus of Nazareth." And this is important, the way that they refer to Jesus. They refer to him as Jesus of Nazareth. They don't refer to him in their traditional way of saying Lord or Master, but they simply call him Jesus of Nazareth. This guy, Jesus from Nazareth. This guy from Nazareth, he was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. They say it's the third day because it's not like this just happened yesterday. He's been dead for 3 days. Nothing is going to happen. It's over. And the disciples continue. "In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body." And when Luke says the women amazed us, it's not because they were excited about what the women said, but they amazed us by the ridiculous nature of what it was they had to say, by the fact they would come up to them and say that Christ could be risen. And so the women, they came up and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. So the women had come back and said the tomb's empty. And in our passage last week, we hear about Peter who had run to the tomb and found it empty too. And other disciples apparently had gone to the tomb and they found it empty. But they still didn't believe Christ was risen because they hadn't seen him. They hadn't actually seen him. Their walking companion then says to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" The text then says that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. The man points out to the disciples that Jesus' suffering and his death was a part of what the prophets had been saying for hundreds of years. This was God's plan. It was what had to take place for Jesus to continue and complete the redemption. The Old Testament is filled with prophecy after prophecy. And you imagine this, Jesus walked with these disciples. He began at the beginning of the Old Testament and simply went through and told the story of God and how God had prepared a place for a Messiah to come. And I thought of a couple examples of a couple scriptures that you can picture Jesus sharing with them as they walk down this journey. The first one is from Deuteronomy. It's Deuteronomy chapter 18, and it's verses 15 to 18. And you have to remember, this was written 600 years before Jesus was even born. And this text says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.' The Lord said to me, 'What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him.'" And even older, this is a passage that most of you have heard, but it's Isaiah 53. And this would have been written 700 years before Christ's birth. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." I mean, as they walked across this journey, and remember, it was a couple hours, it wasn't just a couple minutes. Jesus shared with them from beginning to end the story of God, how the prophets had said of what Jesus would do and what Jesus would accomplish, and that part of this plan was that Jesus would have to die and that Jesus would suffer. And so this didn't deny the fact that Jesus was God, but it fulfilled all the prophecy for hundreds of years that had come before. So this mysterious man goes through all this prophecy, through the history of Israel, and explains what it was that Jesus was to accomplish, and that Christ's death was not defeat, but simply his path, his way of securing eternal victory. So Jesus, along with Moses and Elijah and the great prophets, had been condemned by the people around him, but through that condemnation had taught truth and led to truth. By the time that the man had gone through all the prophecy, the disciples and Jesus had made it to their destination. They had made it to Emmaus. And as the disciples stopped at their destination, as they finally got to where it was that they were going, the text says that Jesus continued on as if he were going further. So you picture the disciples, they're stopping, they're where they need to go, and Jesus just simply keeps walking. But what do the disciples say? They urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening, the day is almost over." They do not want him to leave. They've heard the story of God. It's attractive. It appeals to them. They see this man's faith and they want him to stay with them. And the Greek word that's used here actually can be more of a coercive word. It means more force. And in some translations we even say they constrained him to stay. They forced him to stay with him. There's a passion here. They need him. They strongly desire to spend more time with his faithfulness and his optimism. They want him to stay with them, and Jesus does stay with them. Remember again that the disciples do not yet know that this is Jesus by their side. But there's something in the way that he tells the story of God. There's something in his optimism, his faith that Jesus will still overcome, that they're attracted to and they want to hold on to. So something happens then. As the two disciples welcome Jesus into their homes, and they begin to share a meal with them. This scripture passage says that Jesus took the bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. This immediately evokes images in our mind of communion, of the Last Supper. But even at a more simple level, think about what it would be like. You invite a guest over to your house, you sit at the table with them, and they begin to get you more water. They begin to get you silverware. They begin to serve you in your own home. The invited guest serves you. This is what's happening. The stranger at the table becomes the host. Jesus, the invited guest, begins to serve these two disciples. And our text says, in this process, as he breaks the bread, as he gives thanks, then their eyes were opened and they finally recognized that he was Jesus. A few days earlier, Jesus had shared with these very disciples the Last Supper. And he had done this exact thing. He had broken bread, he'd given thanks, and he'd shared it with them. And it's in this moment that they finally see that this mysterious man who has been journeying with them is indeed Jesus. And they begin to question themselves. When we're having the conversation along the path, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures up to us? Their hearts burned in the presence of this man. They knew something was up, but because of all the facts, because of all the events, they did not allow themselves to believe that this could be Jesus. There's a key phrase here in this verse 2 that I want to point out, and it's, he opened the scriptures up to us. As Jesus went through the history of God, went through all this prophecy, he wasn't telling these disciples things that they hadn't heard before. They would have known these scripture texts. They would have known this prophecy. But what happened is that when Jesus shared this meal with him, they saw these scripture passages in the way that they were intended. They saw them with new light. And often we've had this experience too, that we've read a passage 100 times, but then one time we read it and all of a sudden it feels like God is speaking to us. Finally, through that passage, he's using it in a new way that really speaks to where we're at and what we need to hear. And this is what happens with the disciples. They hear these scripture passages in a new way and finally realize that through them, the prophets are telling exactly what has already happened through Jesus Christ. Immediately when the disciples recognize Jesus, he disappears. He's gone. And they get up and they immediately return to Jerusalem. Remember that our passage just said that they've been on this journey and that it's getting close to evening. But regardless of how late it is, once they have seen Jesus, the first thing they want to do is go back to Jerusalem and tell the other disciples of what they've seen and what they've experienced. And I imagine that as they're going back to Jerusalem, they aren't walking along at the 3-mile-per-hour pace, but they're jogging or they're running because they have good news that they want to share. No longer is the evidence just an empty tomb. They have seen with their own eyes Jesus Christ risen. And so as they go back, they find the disciples already celebrating. It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Simon has seen Jesus too. Then the two disciples told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. It's good news. Now no longer is there an empty tomb, but they have seen physically Jesus Christ resurrected, risen. And this is a good story. This is a great story. One that continues what happened, the celebration that we have on Easter. But what does it really tell us about our own lives? What does it teach us? Well, I think there's something that we can really gain from looking at this scripture and thinking about what this says to our own spiritual journeys. The disciples were on a journey. They were walking with a stranger, and as the stranger started to walk further down the path, they said, "Stay with us." And I think that in our spiritual journeys, in our walks with God, there's points in all our lives when we just say to Christ, "Stay with us. We need you. We want you." So how is it that we get to a point where we can keep Christ with us? We can keep this consistent relationship? Well, I think this passage helps us to understand some ways that we can do this. The disciples had lost their faith on their journey, but they found it again. So I think the first key to keeping Jesus constantly in our lives and by our side is revealed in this text. In our text, the two disciples are running away from Jerusalem. Their hopes have been dashed. They feel like they're in despair. And their expectation of what would happen has not come true. And all they want to do is get away. But Jesus shows up and starts walking along the side of them. And when they're in this despair, what is the first thing that Jesus instructs them? You know, Jesus could have just shown up on the path and said, "Hey guys, look, it's me, it's Jesus." And that would have been enough, right? They would have seen Jesus. But he doesn't do that. He does this whole thing where he acts like this mysterious man and does not reveal his identity to them. He wants to teach them something. And what is it that he seeks to teach them? He goes through the story of God from beginning to end and shares with them what the prophets had foretold. And so the first step in keeping Jesus constantly in our lives, keeping God constantly present, is to know the story of God. To know what it is that God has done throughout history. To study the Bible. To know the Scriptures. So that when various life events happen, we know what it is that God has already spoken into others' lives and what God is seeking to speak into our own lives. And so this is what Jesus does with them. Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, explained to them what was said in all the Scriptures concerning himself. Jesus brought them back to Scriptures. And Jesus wants to bring us back to his story, to what he's done. The next step after you know God's historical story, after we know what it is that God's done throughout history, is that we have to open up a place in our own lives for God to enter. In our scripture passage, we find that after the disciples have heard the story of God, they have this deep desire to keep Jesus with them. Our scripture says that they say, "Stay with us. We need you. We need to hear your faithfulness. We need your optimism. We need God." And as simple as it sounds, we have to get to a point where we can say that, where we'll plead to God to be with us, to stay with us. And so that's our second step. So the first one, we need to know God's work throughout history through the Bible. The second one is we simply need to ask for God to stay with us, to be in our lives. And the final step, and this is one kind of in our progression of keeping God with us, is that we need to eliminate our story. And this can be really hard for us, but we need to take away our story, our wants, our desires, and find a role in God's historic story. It's easy for us as we think about our lives, we are kind of the stars of our own reality. That we have our desires, we have our hopes, and everything is kind of focused around what we want. Our families, our success, our jobs, whatever. We are the star. But what God ultimately wants us to do is to give up that starring role. To make Jesus, to make God the star of our stories. And if we do that, then we become a role player in this grand, this huge story of God's work throughout history. And so you can see how each of these steps are connected. The first one, understand what God has done throughout history. Have God enter into where you're at right now, but ultimately to seek to give up your star power and enter into a role in God's historic story, his big story. And this is what the disciples do. When they find out that Jesus Christ has risen, they get a new mission from Christ. No longer do they think about going back to their old jobs, going back to what they were doing before they met Christ. But they now seek to honor the Great Commission, to go out into all the world and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with everyone. And so as we enter into a role in God's story, it doesn't mean that you have to be evangelists. It doesn't mean that you have to we all have to give up our jobs and enter into full-time ministry. What it means is that God has a place for every single one of us where he's gifted you, where he's given you a passion to serve what he's doing, his current work throughout the world. And so this is what God wants us to do. This is how we keep God with us. The disciples on the road to Emmaus were slow to believe. And the reality is that we usually are too. It's hard sometimes for us to soak all this in and truly believe in what God has accomplished. But the object of this game of life, of our Christian journey is to keep a constant presence with Jesus Christ in our lives, to keep God by us in everything that we do, to make God continuously present in our lives. So through everything that we do, all our journeys, through this faith journey that we call life, that should be our goal. And that's why we gather on Sunday as a fellowship, because we know that after this Sunday, after this one day a week, we go off into our own areas of life. But we feed each other, because here as we're fed, we can keep God with us as we go out into the week. Let's pray. Lord, help us to be fed by your Spirit. Help us to be continually revigorated with all your power. Lord, simply help us to find a place where we can always be in your presence. Lord, help us to avoid the highs and lows of our spiritual journey, but Lord, to simply trust that your power and strength can sustain us. And everything we pray in your name, amen.